firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
It's either revival or revolution. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said about our country when he first recorded this study of 2 Kings 22 and 23. And today, I think you'll find that these words are just as accurate. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. Join us as we hop aboard the Bible bus and learn about King Josiah and the revival that took place in Jerusalem during his reign. But first, let's share a few letters that we've recently received from fellow passengers on the Bible bus. First, we've got a letter from Shirley, a World Prayer Team member from Slidell, Louisiana. I've been a member of the prayer team from the beginning. We have visited so many countries, and I'm always amazed at how many still don't have access to the Word of God. I'm so thankful to Through the Bible for broadcasting, and I'm thrilled to be a part of the journey, to be able to pray with and for the lost, the newly saved, and those under persecution for their beliefs has been an encouragement to me. I would encourage others to join us on the prayer team to see where and how God's working. To work alongside God is a blessing that is beyond understanding. Join us and see. You'll be amazed. Well, thank you, Shirley. I couldn't have said it better myself. You're a great spokesman for the World Prayer Team. Well, why don't you take Shirley's strong advice and join us as we travel the world on our knees and watch God answer our prayers for His whole word to reach the whole world. To sign up, just visit ttb.org/pray. Now, here are a few letters from our World Prayer Team country of the day, Colombia. Here's an email. This is from a listener named Angel. I am 20 years old, and I am listening to your programs because I need help. I want to understand the Bible, and I know that God loves me. As a child, I was sexually abused, and it's been very difficult for me to get through this. There are days when I remember everything, and I get very depressed. I try to forget what happened, and I am studying a lot to finish my college studies, but honestly, God's Word is the only thing that makes a difference and calms my anxiety. Please pray for me. And then here's one. This is from a listener named Rosa. I am an elderly woman and I live in a nursing home. I don't go out anymore because my health is too fragile. Together with my roommate, we listen to the programs and enjoy everything you teach us. We thank God for each one of you for helping us to understand and remember we still have purpose in God's kingdom. Thank you very much and blessings to you. And then our last letter is one from a new listener who writes, I'm a believer who has just started to study the Bible. I'm discovering the greatness of God, and your program has been very important in helping me. I had depression for some years and was hopeless and alone, but now, as I study, God gives me answers, and I'm finding He's been there all the time. I'm learning to find purpose in my trials and accept God's goodness in my life. Well, again, if you'd like to join us as we pray for these listeners in Colombia and others around the world, then visit ttb.org/pray. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that comforts our hearts and brings us closer to you. Open our eyes so that we can see the lessons that you have for each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we continue to study about Josiah. He's king over the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom has already gone into captivity. Went in captivity during the reign of Hezekiah, another gracious, outstanding king. And then his son came to the throne, and you couldn't have him any worse than he was. That was Manasseh. And then after him, Amon came to the throne. He wasn't any better. Now we have Josiah on the throne. He reigned for 31 years. He was a good king. And during his reign, Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Jeremiah were the prophets. And God used them. This man was marvelously used in bringing revival. Now I'm going to lift out of this section, do it just a little differently, the passages that indicate how this man reigned and how revival came. And I think that is the thing we'd like to notice most of all, because my firm conviction today is that the only thing that can save our nation at this time is revival. It's either revival or revolution. I'm confident it has to be one or the other in this dark hour in which we have come as a nation. So I want us to look at it because our nation needs a revival. There is corruption in government at all levels. There's corruption in all organizations. Immorality and lawlessness abound. Sex and liquor, drugs, filthy magazines, foul pictures, scandals and riots. And this nation right now is wallowing like a pig in the swine's sty. We're like the prodigal in a far country in the pig pen, down with the pig. And it's revival or revolution that stares us in the face. Creeping socialism, political parties willing to sell the birthright of this nation in order to stay in power, and the church under the blight of apostasy. Liberalism controls the organized church, and there is a brazen denial of the Word of God, even in so-called evangelical circles. And the Word of God's been lost in the church. There are atheists today in the pulpit, and that's what had happened in that day. Now, I last time began on that level. Now, there are certain things that we want to say that are important about revival. I believe the first thing we all need as Christians to recognize is revival is personal and individual. I don't think that it will begin as a mass movement. I don't think it ever has in the past, by the way. You go back and look at the great revivals in the past, and very candidly, I'm of the opinion that you will discover that they began with certain individuals. And here we find in verse 2, and I go back and pick it up, speaking now of Josiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father, and turn not aside to the right hand to the left. You see, it had to begin with him. It's quite interesting. You listen to these folk on television and radio from all walks of life, and you've got to be an oddball to get on television today, as you well know. You've got to have some weird sort of thing. Everybody that you hear, they've got a plan, a program to get you and me straightened out and to get us to do something. And the trouble of it is, I'm being taxed to death. I don't know about you, but this is going to have to come to an end one of these days. So that today, all of them, they're telling everybody else, but they're doing nothing for themselves. And as I listen to some of these weirdos, I think that probably a revival could help them. And if they'd only get straightened out, be a lesson to us. Revival is personal, and that's where it'll have to begin. It's not a mass movement. This man, King Josiah, right at the top, had to get straightened out. And what we need today is not politicians calling other politicians crooks. It's one politician saying, I've been wrong, and I'm going to get right with God. That would be such a strange thing that I'm afraid it would frighten the nation if it happened. But it's what we need today. We need some man to say, my heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. Then did you notice the second thing that this man did? He repaired the temple. Verse 3, came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest. And he told them to get busy and repair the temple. The temple wasn't in use, you see. In fact, it had just become sort of a warehouse, a storage bin for the odds and ends. Now, the church today is very much like that. It's in great need of repair, not the buildings. They are building beautiful new buildings. I stayed in a motel back east some time ago, and there was a church right across the street. I was told it cost $500,000. The week I was there, I noticed that on Sunday morning, before I left for where I was speaking, that church had about 25 cars out in front for a Sunday morning service. They didn't have many more on Sunday night, and it was dark the rest of the week. That place needs repairing, let me tell you. And our conservative churches, they are torn asunder by strife and bickering. Huge plants, attractive. But my friend, the Spirit of God is not there. It looks as if the Lord Jesus has said, your house is left unto you desolate, and the church today is not witnessing. It should be out witnessing. You frighten the church when you talk to them about witnessing for Christ today. And we do not need any more pious platitudes and the saccharine sweetness that we're hearing and the backslapping and the hand pumping. And may I say, some of these service clubs, these knife and fork clubs meet during the week, they do it better than the church does, this business of backslapping. What we need today, friends, is to get the church inside straightened out. And then there must be the third thing that we have here, and that was a return to the Word of God. And will you notice, verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They lost the Bible, and they lost it in the church. And now they found the Word of God. And that's the only thing that you've got as a weapon, friends. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no shortcut today, easy route. There's no new method to revival. And we have a flood tide of books on Christian experience, and I've looked over quite a few of these books. May I say to you, these books are as dead as a doornail. What is the problem? They are presenting a method instead of presenting the Word of God. Nobody seems to be saying, let's come back to the Word of God. Oh, somebody said, but we need to read so-and-so's book. No, we don't. We need to come back to the Word of God and forget what so-and-so's book says. In fact, the matter is you can forget what Vernon McGee's book says. You don't need that. We need to get back to the Word of God today. It's not the book of the month. It's the book of the ages that we need today. And that's the thing that is important. I was with a very fine young preacher, and he was questioning me, and I began to question him. He wanted to know my method of study and that sort of thing. And I found out that he knew all the latest books. In fact, he rather embarrassed me. He said to me, have you seen so-and-so? And I said, no. You seen so-and-so? And I said, no. You seen so-and-so? And I said, no, I haven't seen it. And he said, have you quit reading books? I said, yes, I'm retired now. I said, I very frankly pretty much read up, and the modern books that are coming out don't seem to interest me at all. They're all presenting a method. And he said, well, what are you reading? I said, I'm reading the Bible. And I then asked him the pointed question. I said, how much time do you spend in a week in the Word of God? My friend, you'd be amazed if you heard he spent less than an hour in the Word of God. And he already told me about the problems he was having and what I suggested. Very easy now to give him a remedy. He needed to get to the Word of God. Now, do you notice that something else happened? In verse 11, we're told the next step. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. There was real repentance. Notice over chapter 23 now, and I'll be using chapter 23 also. And I read here in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. They said, we will not only read the Word of God, we are going to walk the Word of God. We're going to live it. And we need not only to learn it, but we need to live it. Those are the steps that they took here. And I think today we could have a revival in many of our churches. I'm convinced of that. But there must be a conviction of sin that only the Word of God can bring. And then when that Word of God brings the conviction, then there must be something done about it. Repentance means to make things right, friends. It means to turn around and go the opposite direction. If you're going wrong, the thing to do is to turn and to go right. I heard of an evangelist that had a meeting in Upper New York State years ago, and he preached for a week in the coldest meeting he'd ever had. Not a movement, not a person made any move toward God. And then one night, the leading deacon in the church came forward and started to repent, shed tears. And you know, that broke the meeting wide open because he was the one standing in a way of revival in that church. And he apologized to somebody. And all that night, it is said, that fellow went to a fence corner and he'd get out on his knees and begin to pray, and the Lord would convict him of something because his life wasn't right. He'd go over and knock on somebody's door, and they'd come to the door, and he said, "I'm here to make things right." And you know, that went on all night. And imagine getting people up 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. By the morning, there was a revival going on in that town. May I say, that's the step, and that's what this man, Josiah, he's king. He has a tremendous influence. And now there's something else that's going to happen. This man is going to put into operation a very bold plan. And Josiah was a very brave man in that day. And I'll have to go over to 2 Chronicles to pick up this part of the statement. Chronicles will give us the spiritual side. And let me go over there and pick up in 2 Chronicles 34 at verse 33. Will you notice this? "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." May I say to you, he put legs to his prayers, and his repentance got in first gear and started moving out. Now, what were the things that he did? Well, here are some of the things that he did. Back in 2 Kings 23, verse 4, he put away idolatry. "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." In other words, he even took the ashes out of town so they couldn't even look to the ashes. He put away idolatry. And he not only did that, he put away immorality. Verse 7, "And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites." Now, my friend, I'm going to make a rather bold statement right now. But today the church is beginning to accept this type of thing today that is unnatural. The thing that God says in Romans, that he gave up a people because of it. And I'm of the opinion that God will give this nation up if we continue on smiling on the unnatural sex orgies that are taking place in our day. This man Josiah had the courage to condemn it. And not only to condemn it, to put the Sodomites out of the kingdom. And this sort of thing is wrong, and I don't care if the church condones it, and I don't care whether these little groups meet today and say we ought to accept this sort of thing among consenting adults, and even now among consenting teenagers, it's perfectly all right. Who told you it was all right? Oh, somebody said, "Well, I think it's all right." Well, my friend, that judgment's no bigger than your little mind, and I don't care whether you've got a Ph.D. or not, your little mind and my little mind's not big enough to make judgments like that. God has said that that thing is something that'll bring down his wrath. It has in the past. And I don't think he's changed. We may have, but God hasn't changed. May I say to you, there was a tremendous putting away that which was wrong. And may I say it very point blank, I hear a great deal about loving each other. And I hear a great deal about loving Jesus. My friend, if your life isn't changed, and it doesn't make you clean, and it doesn't make you honest, and it doesn't make you truthful, and it doesn't lift you up, may I say to you, you weren't revived. And I don't know whether you're a child of God or not. You could be a child of God in a pig pen, but you sure look like a pig, my friend. It's not the police that are pigs. A lot of others running around today that are squealing just like pigs. They're living like that today. Oh, somebody says that sounds like a square. Well, I have news for you. I'm a square. I don't mind being a square. At least, may I say to you, I know where the corners are. Well, you notice that there's something else that is here. There's something that is positive here. He reinstituted the Passover. And over in the 23rd chapter here of 2 Kings, verse 21, and this is to me quite wonderful. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover under the Lord your God as it's written in the book of this covenant. They were not keeping it anymore. They had passed it by. And what does that mean? Well, that Passover speaks of Christ. They'd forgotten all about him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul said. And we're trying to have a religion without Christ. Today, and the church is trying that. The deity of Christ is ridiculed in seminaries and in pulpits. And the value of his death is rejected and spurned. The efficacy of the blood of Christ is hooted down as something evil today, even by some that are wearing a collar in the back. My friend, the only thing that can save this nation at this time is revival. Now, somebody says, can it come? Yes, I believe that it can come. There is the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees today, that there's an abundance of rain. The flood tide came in the 16th century that was led by the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Knox. But my friend, in the 14th and 15th centuries were the reformers before the Reformation. In the 17th century, another great spiritual awakening known as the Puritan movement came. It was dark days. In the 18th century, another time of darkness and deism. Another great spiritual awakening led by Wesley and Whitfield. In the 19th century, a mighty turning to God in Oxford and the missionary movements. And toward the end of the century, the great revivals that were led by Finney and Moody. In the 20th century, there's been no great world-sweeping and earth-shaking revival. Been a few local revivals, the Welsh and the Irish revival led by Dr. William Nicholson. But they've just only been local. The 20th century is fast drawing to an end. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long? Watchman, what of the night? Look around you today. We had a depression. We didn't turn to God. We were plunged in World War II and saw the spilling of American blood that has never been equaled before in our sins. That didn't teach us a thing. There was no revival. And now we haven't had peace since then. And they think that if they get out and protest something today with long hair, it's going to solve something. We do not need long hair. We need some real, long, deep conviction on the inside today. My friend, we need to recognize even our coldness and indifference. Many of us today, by the way, when was the last time you repented of your coldness and indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you told him today that you love him? He's your Savior, my friend, and I'm convinced even in this dark hour, as it's happened in the past, this revival of Josiah encourages me. It was the darkest hour in the life of this nation, and they're going into captivity shortly. We're going to see why next time.
Well, as we saw today, revival is possible. Do you remember all five of the steps that Dr. McGee mentioned? Let's review. First, revival is personal. It begins with an individual, like you and me. Second, the church needs to be repaired on the inside. Third, there must be a return to the Word of God. Fourth, there must be real repentance. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ must have first place in our lives. Let's think about those and pray about them as we go into this weekend. Now, I'm not sure if you realize it, but the one book that was instrumental in bringing about the Protestant Reformation was the book of Romans. Dr. McGee said that every Christian should make an effort to know Romans, for this book will ground the believer in the faith. We'll begin our studies in Romans next week, so hop aboard the Bible bus and join us. Now, to be prepared, download your free copy of Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines for Romans this week from ttb.org/notes. Before we go, I want to tell you about our brand new resource, our 2018 wall calendar called Through Every Open Door. Dr. McGee founded this ministry on Revelation 3:8. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. With this beautiful wall calendar, go with us around the world every month of the new year through an open door. It really will inspire you to pray for open Bibles and open hearts. Calendars are just $10 each while supplies last. Get yours online at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. They'd make a great gift for someone who has a heart for the world. I'm Steve Schwetz, thanking God for you. Be blessed with His grace and mercy now, until we meet again.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.